Can you turn me down just a little bit? Let's read together. Jude, starting at verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. One of the great doxologies in all of Scripture, Jude writes for us here. What a word of praise as he concludes this letter to this church. And what I want to try to do this morning is to paint a mental picture for you as we start. The last couple of years, our family has gone to the worship night in the spring at Eastern Hills Wesleyan Church. How many of you all have gone to that? I know some of you all have. We've looked around the room and all of those people and seen some of our Kaz friends there. Well, there is a choir that comes from Houghton University that sings during that performance. And last year, not this last spring when we went this year, but the previous year, the first year we went, they sang a song that night that struck me. And that's what I mean. It struck me with its beauty. And it was primarily the voices of the women singing by themselves. And I know that most of you all weren't there to hear it that night, but maybe at some point in your life, you've seen and heard something like it, a choir, beautiful voices singing in perfect harmony with one another. And so I'd like for you to have that kind of picture in your mind. All these people gathered around together singing beautifully with one another, all staring in one direction, focused, smiling. There's a beam of light in their eyes, all dressed in white, a cappella, voices raised. At this point, you can't see where they're looking. It's like a camera on TV. You know, you just got that one angle. All you can see is the choir out there in front of you. And you're zoomed in on them and the song that they're singing. And it does something inside of you. It's so beautiful, it makes your heart leap. The voices are all pure. Not one sound is out of place. It's mesmerizing. You find it hard to turn your eyes away from it. It's the same way with your ears. The melody is captivating. And you start to notice the surroundings of the choir. It's bright. It's beautiful. Like springtime. Springtime in bloom, but somehow better. And then the camera, which is your eyes, start to pan around, turning ever so slightly, following the gaze of all of their eyes. Where are they looking? What are they watching as they sing? Because they don't take their eyes off of their audience. You track with them. And slowly you begin to see a clean light. It's bright. It's dazzling, unlike any light you've ever seen before, brighter, but somehow you're able to focus on what is inside the light. And down there in the light is a large throne, surrounded by a bunch of other thrones, glorious creatures all around, singing the same song that the choir is singing. And inside the light of the throne is an array of colors. A rainbow of colors, the most beautiful display of tones and shades that you have ever seen. And you zero in on that large throne, and you see a man there on that throne, glowing in a brilliant shade of red, while at the same time he is dressed in the purest white that your eyes have ever laid your eyes on. And in front of him, out in front of the throne, it's something that looks like a sea of glass. Now you can see the choir and the throne room all at the same time. Voices of the choir singing in unison with the voices around the throne. It is the sound of pure joy. And what you realize as you listen to the voices and watch the scene is that you're on the outside, but you don't want to stay on the outside. You would like nothing more than for somebody to invite you in, to come in and stand with that choir and join your voice to theirs and sing to the one who is on that throne. And to be absorbed into that beautiful picture with the rest of those pure ones who sing their song to the King. The gospel of Jesus Christ does just that. It invites us in. God Himself invites us in. And He says to us, come and join the voices, the beautiful creatures, the praise that has echoed forward to the Lord from before the time when men walked on the earth. It is an ancient song that they are singing, rejoicing in the holiness of God. But there is an awareness that is in us that we are unfit for that scene. It's as if we need to stay onlookers on the outside. It's almost wrong that we get a glimpse of what is there in that throne room. And the idea would be that we would be invited in to participate into that scene is almost unthinkable to us. We don't belong. It's like that thing that used to be sung on TV. One of these things doesn't look like the other. We know that we don't belong in that scene. We don't fit. At least we don't feel like we fit, at least not for the moment. How could I possibly come in there when everything is pure white, radiant, unstained, and I know that I'm not? How could I go in? It's because of the one on the throne. Because the choir that's over here focused on Him, singing in His direction with great joy, they are praising Him, not simply for who He is, which would be enough, but they are praising Him for what He has done. He's washed them. He's made them clean. And the holiness that the one on the throne has and all the creatures around Him have is the holiness that this great choir now possesses. They have it too. And it's promised to you and it's promised to me so that you can now come in, link arms with those saints, voices with them, and sing in the presence of your God. So I ask you this morning, do you want to be there? I hope that's your heart this morning. Patrick got up and read a little while ago from Revelation chapter 5. Well, this is really a scene from Revelation 4 and 5, something of the picture that we read there about what it will be like in the presence of God. But what we read there is what Jude is promising to us here in these two verses. That it is not only possible for you to enter in and join into that chorus, but God Himself will ensure that you do. That those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good down here on earth will be in that choir blameless and filled with great joy in that day. That you will stand there before your King and see that with your own eyes on that day. What a hope. That is the promise that is given to us in the conclusion of Jude's letter. This is an encouragement to a church that has hit some bumps in the road. It's been a hard road for them. They're struggling. And he's just told them to strive to do everything necessary to keep themselves in God's love. Now he turns to the other side of the coin and says to them, don't be afraid. He will ensure that you will come home to him to get the fullness of the joy that you have only tasted down here. So I simply want to encourage you with that. That is a truth that is big enough to fill this moment. It is water for a thirsty soul in the desert. It is hope to somebody who is holding on to the rope. It is what we all need. A reminder that in some ways that this is just the beginning. Sometimes it feels like this is all, but this is just the beginning of eternity. And the presence of God has broken into this age, and yes, we have tasted it. We've been given new taste buds, new delights, but it is just the beginning of that, and there is an eternity out there for us to enjoy standing in the presence of the Lord. No matter how dirty you think you are, no matter how soiled you have made yourself to be, no matter how cruel you've been or how worthless you have been made to feel, there is hope for you. That our God, he entered into the physical world, this world, by taking on human flesh so that we can come to be home with him. Right now, we might feel like outcasts, and so many people out there are outcasts, but there is hope in the gospel. God is saying, you can come to me. You can experience what human beings have been made for from the beginning, to be in his presence. That's where he put Adam and he put his wife Eve in the garden, in his presence. And it will end with God's people. The story ends with God's people in his presence once again. And that will be our state forever and ever. Blameless, he says here, with great joy. And that's the only hope that we have to stand in his presence, is that we must be blameless, spotless, clean. Otherwise, we cannot come in. That is the substance of verse 24. Let me read it to you again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so the choir, the thrones, the colors, the song, the angels, the lamb, all of the stuff of heaven is encapsulated in the second half of that verse 24, where he says, blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That is heaven. That is heaven in its seed form, pregnant with meaning. It is out there to be had, to be enjoyed, to be lived in eternally, blameless before his presence with great joy. That is where we are traveling to. That's the destiny of God's children right there. And the gospel is the bridge that promises unworthy sinners that they can be there, that they can join in with the blameless, the spotless, the holy, in the presence of his glory with great joy. Jesus Christ came and spilled his blood as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of many. That is the only way it is possible for you and I to stand there blameless in his presence. He shed his blood enough for the whole world. His blood was valuable enough for trillions of souls to be washed clean, to experience this promise right here in verse 24. How many souls are here this morning? The blood of Jesus is enough for your soul. Have you bathed in it? This is the irony of Jesus' blood. It washes you white as snow. Young and old, no matter how filthy. We sing a song here from time to time. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's God's promise in Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So Jude says here that we will be blameless. And this is how. We're washed by Jesus' blood. And we believe that we need the blood as sinners. We cry out for it. And Jesus, the Holy One, he delights to apply his blood to those who are unclean, to those who call out for mercy. And he makes us pure. And we're told that when we first believe, God no longer sees us then as soiled and filthy sinners. He now sees us like washed wool, like bleached white, as we trust in Jesus Christ. We have not earned it for ourselves. He has done it for us. And we get a taste of heaven's pureness while we're here, and we worship him, as was mentioned earlier. This is a preview, in a sense, of that choir that will stand before the Lord with great joy. Blameless. But aren't there times for you when the road seems hard and long? And it may actually seem impossible to you in that moment that you'll actually be brought into that heavenly scene. I think that's one of the main reasons why Jude writes what he does here, because he knows that the people in this particular church are weary travelers. They're struggling. There is a time when the downtrodden need to be told that, thankfully, that it is not all up to them. Because in that moment, they feel too weak. The distance seems an impossible one. The water feels too deep. It's getting up around your neck. And God's people need to be told that he will make sure that you get there. I'm not talking about encouragement for a lazy man or a man that wants to be able to hold on to his sin all the way there. What does that man need to be told? He needs to be told what you just said previously to this, that he needs to keep himself in God's love, strive. Struggle, strain, fight against your sin. Kill it, or it will kill you. That's what he needs to be told. He needs personal responsibility emphasized in that moment. He needs a good warning in that moment. He needs to be told that he's putting his soul in danger, that without holiness, that nobody will see the Lord. He needs a wake-up call. But that's not who Jude is talking to here. He has a different category in mind as he closes his letter. Who's he thinking of? He's thinking of the wounded Christian, the limping and the lame Christian, the weary traveler who's desperate for heaven, the man or woman who is struggling for strength, and they are afraid of falling to the ground. I'm not going to make it. And Jude says to that person, do not be afraid. Remember the one who gave his life for you. Remember the one who has washed you clean. The one who was willing to travel to hell and back for you. He will not allow you to fall now. He will not allow you to be snatched out of his hand. He's underneath everything that you do. All of your strength is actually coming from him. Every mile that you have walked so far, he has pushed you. He has been the road that's underneath your feet. He is the wind that's there behind your back. He's the strength that are in your legs. The Lord really is your keeper. He keeps you. And yeah, there are going to be times when the hill seems like it's too steep for you. The difficulties are too great. The distance too far. What do you need to hear in that moment? You need to hear these words. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's who he is. He doesn't leave you. He's there with you all along, whether you feel it or not. And no, you can't always sense him, can you? But his spirit does uphold you by a mighty, unseen hand. You have made it this far. Why? Because he's been right there with you, holding you up all along the way as you travel toward heaven. How many of you all have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you all have read that? What a wonderful book. My favorite scene, so maybe you have started it and maybe you've not finished it. A few. The best is at the end. Because at the end, he speaks of this. Here's Christian. He's walked a long way. And at the end of his journey, he's tired. It's time for him to die. And he's approaching this river that's out here in front of him, and he and his companion, Hopeful, are there. And that river symbolizes death. It's the last hurdle that every Christian has to cross at some point. They meet these two angels on one side and they say, this is it. This is the last bit. And Christian looks at the river and he says, is there another way? Sorry. You've got to go across. And I want to read to you a section here from Pilgrim's Progress. And so if you haven't finished it, I'll finish it for you. And surprise, Christian actually does make it, but it's instructive for us to see how he makes it. Because on the other side of the river, they can actually catch a glimpse. The city's over there, the celestial city. It's there. All they got to do is get across. Listen to what it says. Then they waded into the water, and upon entering, Christian began to sink. He cried out to his good friend Hopeful, saying, I am sinking in deep waters. The billows are going over my head. All his waves go over me. Then Hopeful said, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then Christian cried out, oh, my friend, the sorrows of death have encompassed all about me. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. With that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian so that he could not see ahead. It was then that Christian lost his senses and his memory failed him, and he could not talk in an orderly fashion of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. All the words that he spoke were filled with horror, and he feared that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance at the gate. He was greatly troubled by thoughts of his past sins committed before and during his pilgrimage. It was also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, which he continually spoke about. It was everything that Hopeful could do to keep his brother's head above water. Sometimes Christian, despite all Hopeful's help, would slip down into the waters and rise up again half dead. Hopeful continually tried to comfort him, saying, brother, I see the gate and men standing by to receive us. But Christian would answer, it is you. It is you they wait for. You have been Hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you, Hopeful said to Christian. Christian answered, if things were right with me, he would come now to help me. But because of my sins, he has brought me to this snare and he'll leave me here. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was in a bewildered stupor for a while. Hopeful spoke to Christian, encouraging him to be of good cheer, reminding him that Jesus Christ would make him whole. With that, Christian shouted out with a loud voice, oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Then they both took courage and crossed the river, and the enemy was as still as a stone. Christian soon found solid ground to stand on, and the rest of the river was shallow. So Christian and Hopeful crossed over the river and arrived on the other side. As soon as they came up out of the river, they saw the two shining men again waiting for them. The men saluted the two pilgrims, saying, we are ministering spirits sent here to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Then they all went along together toward the gate. Now though the city stood upon a mighty hill with its foundations higher than the clouds, the pilgrims went up with ease, agility, and speed because of the ministering spirits supporting their arms as they led them. Also, they had left their mortal garments behind them in the river, for though they had gone in with them, they had come up without them. Oh, wonderful truth illustrated for us. And that scene is so powerful because of the truth that is there. This is truth for us. The evil one, if you'll notice there in the river, he was present. It said after they had crossed over, he was standing still as a stone. He had nothing left to say. But while they were in the river, what would the evil one do? And maybe that's what the evil one would do with you this morning. He would say to you, don't you remember how sinful you are? How filthy? There is no way that someone as holy as him will let you in up there. Maybe these other ones, maybe them, but not you. I know what you've done. You know what you've done. And I guarantee it, if you and I know what you've done, he knows what you've done. But what did Christian need in that moment? He needed to be reminded of God's word. The promises, I will be with you. I won't let the waters go over your head. They might get up to your neck, but I'll keep you strong there. I'll be with you. Jesus was present everywhere there in the water. He was present and hopeful. So he had a companion that was there with him to encourage him along the way. And maybe that's what you've got too. Maybe some of you here, that's what you need in the moment. You need a hopeful that is standing there with you saying, oh, Jesus Christ will make you whole. You're stumbling. It's hard, I know. But I'm walking with you. And in that person, Jesus is walking with you. That's what the church is there for, to help one another get to heaven so that we will stand blameless before his presence with great joy together. Amen. But Jesus was also present inside of Christian himself. The Holy Spirit was there bringing to mind the word of God, the promises of God. And Jesus became his sure footing to get across to the other side. You're not alone. I know some of you in this room this morning feel alone. You feel desperate. You know in some ways that it would just be easier to just throw in the towel, be done with it. The assaults, they feel like so much. But yet, what we are being told here is that Jesus Christ will make us whole. And he'll be our strength to drag us, if he has to, all the way home. That's what weary travelers need to be told from time to time. He's the one that bought you with his blood, paid a great price for you, And he will not now let you, his saint, his holy one, stumble, fall, and perish after walking with him so long, or him walking with you so long. Heaven, the throngs of angels, the heavenly choir, the new spotless clothes, he said, they will all be yours. You will see with new eyes someday. Right now you see by faith, but one day he'll put new eyes in your head and you will see him as he really is and sing his praises. And what we sang this morning, as well as we sang it, our words will be perfect and pure. As we stand there before Jesus Christ, our Lamb, singing his praises, we will be together someday in heaven, singing in unison, in perfect harmony as that heavenly choir. Isn't that wonderful? Do any of you all need this encouragement today? Our God does not want you traveling through dark passes of this life afraid of making it to the end. He wants you to rest in the assurance that he will bring you home to join that heavenly chorus, that ancient song. This is your God. Jude says he is our Savior. He is telling us that he is our sustainer. And knowing this, seeing this, hopefully resting in this, how could we not, with Jude, with the rest of the redeemed, all together who love the Lamb, say, to you, God, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, now and forever, amen. How could we not? This is our God. And this is our destiny. Heaven will be our home. Blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give to us and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've earned nothing. We confess that we are sinners. But we also confess that Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior, who has poured out his blood for his redeemed, his beloved, his bride. And he will be the one to ensure that we stand before him. We don't fall on our way, but we stand before him blameless. And the only way that we can be blameless and spotless is because of the blood that he shed for us. So today, Lord, as a church, we want to claim the blood of Jesus Christ for ourselves, so that we can be a pure and holy and spotless people, so that this wonderful choir, this wonderful chorus, this beautiful scene where there's thrones and angels and beauty and colors before Jesus Christ, that we will see them with new eyes. Lord Jesus, thank you for winning this for us. We know that we don't deserve it, but you delight to give mercy and grace to those who will call upon you. And so, Lord Jesus, melt hearts in this room today with your kindness, your patience, with your love, with your sacrifice. There you are on your throne. That's where we want to be. Make every person in this room delight to want to be there with you, and to see that the way has been made flat and open for us. The gate is open through you. May we all enter by it and love to live in your presence forever and ever. Amen. Amen.